Again, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with you to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're continuing this study about we are sojourners, we are citizens of heaven. However, for a temporary time, we're on this earth, and we are traveling through. Peter gives us a lot of insight on how to live, some practical things on what to do. And in chapter 3, he deals a lot with suffering, about dealing with hardship, dealing with pain. If someone said, well, what are you preaching about again this Sunday? About suffering. So we are suffering through the topic of suffering. That irony is not lost on me. We're dealing with this. You say, well, why does the scripture have so much about suffering? Because we deal with suffering. We deal with suffering on multiple levels. I mean, right now in our church family, we've got people that are suffering. They've lost their loved ones. People are suffering physically. We've got people suffering emotionally. We deal with suffering. And I believe through verses 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter, gives us some tools to combat heartache and pain. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. However, we're going to start in verse 15 for the sake of context. So starting in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The Christian life is fantastic. I will repeat what thousands of other pastors have said. If I had 1,000 lifetimes to live, I'd live them all for Jesus Christ. It's true. We have a great life, a great calling in the Lord Jesus, but Christians deal with suffering. We deal with hurts and pains and hang-ups and habits. We deal with discouragement. We deal with those things. Now, I'm going to give you my sermon really quickly. I've got 6 points. The first three are bad. The last three are good. So if you can weather the storm of points A, B, and C, you say, I've just got to get through that. If you can get through that, we get to the good stuff. So number one, let's talk about the heartache and pain while doing good. You see, it doesn't start off very well, does it? Right off the bat, heartache and pain. Believers are not immune to hardship. We face difficulties. Even if you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, living rightly or living righteously, however you want to say it, even if you're doing good, even if you're in God's will, you still deal with heartache and pain, even while doing good. So let me give you 3 bad points. I'm telling you, they're not good. Point A. Heartache and pain, being slandered. We all agree that's not good. That, in fact, that is bad. If anyone enjoys to being slandered, I'd love to speak to you after the service. I'd like to check your mental capacity. No one says, I really wish people would go against me and talk bad about me. Peter talked about Christians in this book about not slandering each other. That Christians are not supposed to slander. What does slandering mean? It means speaking evil of someone else, really speaking against them. It means verbally attacking them, attacking the person. Oddly enough, Christians are pretty good at slander. You want to know who the best Christians are at slander? Pastors. We are good at putting people down. Some of the best slanderers in history are from Texas. Now, if anyone's from Texas, I ask forgiveness ahead of time. I read a book this week about 2 prominent pastors in the state of Texas from the Southern Baptists. Dr. Norris from First Baptist Fort Worth and George W. Truitt from First Baptist of Dallas. Both notable personalities, fantastic preachers, communicators of truth. Those two guys could not stand each other. I mean, seriously, they made comments about each other, like the George Truitt from Dallas. He said, "I can't believe that other guy from Fort Worth." Wouldn't even say his name. Now, Dr. Norris at Fort Worth wanted to be in charge of the denomination in many respects. And George Truitt and his friend said, "There's no way we're going to let that guy get in positions of leadership." So five men plus George W. Truitt had this scheme. We're going to rent an hour on the nightly radio, and we are going to put him in his place. We're going to tell all the Baptists of Texas, never trust him. In other words, they're going to slander him. One of the men, now these are pastors and presidents of seminaries and universities, all speaking against Dr. Norris from Fort Worth. One of them said this, "I expect to look over the parapets of heaven and see Frank Norris frying in the bottomless pits of hell." Oh, wait, it gets better. So these men, on a nightly basis, defamed him, put him down. One of the men described Dr. Norris from First Baptist Fort Worth, and these are Baptists. These are our people. He described him as malicious, diabolical, a falsifier, perjurer, liar, thief, scoundrel, reprobate, despicable, damnable, devilish, infamous, murderer, criminal, dastardly, heinous, wicked, corrupt, and hellish. All in one sermon, and really all in one sentence. Now, unbeknownst to these men, Dr. Norris had the hour on the radio program preceding them. And he gave a response, just preached the gospel, didn't talk about the issues. And in doing so, he went against George W. Truitt at First Dallas and made him look lower in the eyes of Texas Baptists. As Adrian Rogers says, it takes no size to criticize. Being slandered hurts. It's bad. Now, point B, not just being slandered, being reviled. Very closely related to being slandered. It means spoken against maliciously. It means you're insulted, maligned, falsely accused. And in this case, not just against you as the person, like, "I don't like that guy." It's almost like, "I don't like what he does or what he's doing." Speaking against the action, because verse 16 says, "Those who revile your good behavior in Christ." So not just you, but what you're doing. People are against your actions. I had family recently ask me, "So what is your church doing to reach the community? What are some ministries you're involved in?" And I said, "Oh, you know, this week we served watermelon to the band. We took 170 Gatorades to them. We used every cooler we had in the church, pretty much." And I was like, yeah, we're serving the band. And then we're going to participate in Pride Night. Now, my family is not from Neosho. And when we say Pride Night somewhere else, just so you know, Neosho, it doesn't sound the same as what it is. I said, "Oh, we're going to participate in Pride Night." They said, "What kind of church are you pastoring again?" "I'm Southern Baptist." And they said, "Oh, what exactly are you going to do at Pride Night?" I was like, "We're going to come out and show everybody we're here." "Wait, what?" No. I mean, we're going to indoctrinate those kids. "What?" "We're proud of who we are." They're like, "I don't think your church should be involved in Pride Night." "Yeah, this is the one thing Matt County has over us, Neosho." They're like, "Neosho, those people up north, they got Pride Night." Now, it sounds terrible. Neosho, I'm not saying we change the name, but let's provide some context. What pride really is. And oddly enough, we had conversations with little kids about the rainbow at Vacation Bible School. What the rainbow really means. We got a God of promises. People can be upset about what the church is doing, or it may sound bad, but I tell you, church, it was great. Let me rephrase that. Talking about suffering, last night was suffering if you went to Pride Night. Let's talk about the heat. We are all miserable, we are nasty, but man, it felt good. It felt good to be a part of the community and serve. And it still amazes me. We give out free hot dogs and drinks and chips and cookies. Thank you. They're like, we want to pay you. How much do we owe you? Nothing. You can't pay us. Reveille and I were there, and I said, put your money back. It's no good here. They're like, they're offended. Like, how dare you, sir? Being reviled. People not just liking you, but not liking what you're doing. Back in verse 17, let's reread that verse. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Being slandered, being reviled, and straight up, point C, straight up suffering. Oddly enough, there are no amens to point A, B, and C. It's just the way it is. Now, sometimes we suffer, sometimes we have hardships and discouragement because we sin. Whenever we sin, there's consequences, there's punishment. So sometimes suffering is a result of wrongdoing. Sometimes we suffer for no apparent reason. Sometimes we suffer for doing good. You say, Pastor, that does not make sense. Precisely. Sometimes suffering happens in response to you living righteously. Because you live following after God, sometimes you suffer. Peter mentions suffering, in my estimation, more than anyone else in Scripture. Now, I know the Psalms carry with it emotional weight, but talking about suffering, Peter deals with it, primarily in chapter 3. He deals with what suffering is. It's so evident in the life of Peter about suffering. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and Peter interacts with them. But there is a great theme of suffering evident in that text. Mark chapter 8, starting verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is so prevalent in that Mark chapter 8 passage is suffering. Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, I'm going to suffer. And Peter said, no, you're not, Lord. You got it going on. That's not going to happen. And Jesus is like, Peter, a.k.a. Satan, get behind me. Then he says, if anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. What does that mean? It means you're going to suffer. The cross is a wonderful symbol of salvation, but it's a horrible symbol of suffering. Sometimes suffering happens when we do good. There's heartache and pain while doing good, one of which is suffering. All right, church, beloved, you set through the three bad points. Let's march on towards the three good. Go back to the text, chapter 3, verses 16 and following. Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he gives us some help and some relief for doing good. If it was just the, man, we got to deal with heartache and pain for doing good, what's the point? But now, God says, I'm going to give you help, I'm going to give you relief, and an odd place this can be within you. So although we're attacked, although we're beaten down, We have suffering. We're dealing with difficulty. God says, I'm going to alleviate the stuff you're going through, and it may be from an unlikely source. It's going to be from within you at times and without of you. So what are the three good points? Point A is a good conscience. Now, a conscience is really a moral compass. It's inside of us. It's an inner guide for living. Typically, it's, I believe, related to our upbringing and our values. For instance, for years, my conscience had the voice of my mother. Like, I'm about to do something I want to do. I'm not around my family. And I hear my mom, or I hear in my heart, like, you better not do that. Like, oh man, I can't do that. Conscience, doing right and wrong. Now, we also, believers, have the Holy Spirit that coordinates with our conscience. The Holy Spirit guides us. But listen, unbelievers have a conscience. Even hardened criminals have a conscience. Just recently in the news, Dr. Nasser, who abused several people at a college, he was a pedophile. He got attacked in prison because even the criminals don't like those kind of criminals. Why? Because they have a conscience. There's some things they'll do, there's some things they will never do and will not even tolerate in the system. Years ago, my wife and I were expecting family to come and visit us, and we got a phone call from her mother that they had a flat tire. They're 15 miles from our home. And I said, well, I'm on my way. And before I could get there, someone else stopped and was helping change their tire. There's some people you really say, I really wish they'd stop and help me. This was not that gentleman. Big, dirty, just like his truck. He didn't have sleeves. He had skull in his mouth. And he was rough. And so I said, well, what made you stop and help these ladies? And turns out it was her mother, her sister-in-law, who was pregnant and had a young child. So this guy said, well, I drove by and I saw this, not an elderly lady, but an older lady. And I saw a younger lady who was pregnant holding a young child. And he drove by and he said to himself, huh, someone should help them. And then he says, the longer I drove, I realized what kind of man would I be if I let those ladies change that tire? So even this, I would call him a good old boy, he turned around and changed the tire. And he did it before I got there. Oh, answered prayer. You say, why did he do that? Because he had a conscience. I did not get to speak to him about spiritual things. I don't know where he stands with the Lord. He could have been, he was a believer and the Spirit guided him, but he never mentioned that. He just talked about, what kind of man would I be? He said, what's the point of a conscience? Well, you see, a good conscience combats slandering. When someone says, well, that person, this is how they are. That's what they are up to. A good conscience says, I've done everything in my power to do what God wants me to. No matter if they slander me, my conscience is clean. There's nothing they can say against me because I know I've done everything I can. Romans chapter 2, speaking of conscience. For when Gentiles or unbelievers who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. How do you get over people talking about you, talking against you? Have a clean conscience. You're living for the Lord. You're doing what's right. That will combat slandering. The second tool, the second good point, is not just good conscience. It's good behavior. It's living rightly, living righteously. So it goes beyond conscience. So now it's into practice. So it's not just a belief in your mind or even in your heart, it's putting it into action. Good behavior. You know, everyone likes good behavior, people living rightly. Even prisoners get time off for good behavior. If a good conscience combats slandering, listen, beloved, good behavior combats reviling. When people talk about you, in the text it says that if your good behavior in Christ, if you are living faithfully, if you're living pursuing Christ, and people say, I don't like what that person's doing, I don't like what that church is doing, this is what it says about good behavior. Your good behavior will silence the critics. It says it will put them to shame. You say, Pastor, can I tell off my enemies? No, you may not. Well, can I tell my coworkers what I really think about them? You cannot. Pastor, I thought you said this was a good point. It is. 1 Thessalonians. We don't repay evil for evil. We're in the business of good behavior. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now listen to this. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Here is how you answer the critics, those who revile your actions, those who think you got an attitude. Let your good behavior speak for itself. As you're following after Christ Jesus, let your actions be seen as His. And in doing so, you're going to put them to shame. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 3 one more time. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Point C of the help and relief we get for doing good is doing good, doing God's will. Anybody else hear that rain? I didn't want to bring it up, but with your eye contact and your body language, like, is he going to talk about it or not? So I don't know who of you have been praying for rain, but you can knock it off. You know, we got enough. The amount of yard maintenance we got to do where we live. Please stop praying. Isn't that what? Oh man, we want rain. We want good. And now we suffer for it with mowing and weed eating. Isn't that the way the Christian life is? Man, we're doing good. We're doing God's will. And it's like, oh, we got to suffer. We want to live for Christ. We want to be a light in a dark place. Guess what? You're going to suffer. There's the promise you will suffer. So let me give you the pastoral encouragement. If you're going to suffer, do it for God. Do His will. If you're going to suffer, don't let it be for evil or sinful choices. Suffer for doing good. Let your greatest compliment and your greatest curse be, He follows after Christ. Suffer for doing what is right. If you suffer, do it for God's will. And oddly enough, you say, well, right now I'm suffering because I chose wrong. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm doing everything God wants me to do, yet I'm still suffering. And in both cases, let me remind you of the nature of God. He loves and He cares. He heals, He sustains. So no matter how you're suffering today, let me remind you of your family. You have a God in heaven who loves you. And you, just like the prodigal, you can always go back to your Father. No matter how far you've run, no matter how far you've gone into the depths of depravity, God wants you to come back. And in fact, talking about suffering for doing God's will, Exodus chapter 3, the people of Israel went to Egypt to find relief. And scripture says there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And there's this large people group. There were sojourners in a distant land, and they said, we're going to make these people our slaves. They cried out for hundreds of years, and finally God said, I've heard your prayers. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters. Now let me emphasize the last phrase. I know their sufferings. No matter how you're suffering, we have a God who can relate. Now, next week is going to be a fantastic sermon, verse 18. A one-verse sermon. For Christ also suffered. We have a God who knows your suffering. He knows all the details and intricacies. Please know you're not alone. That he loves you. He can sustain you. Now, we're still dealing with suffering while doing good. I understand that. So you say, well, Pastor, why am I suffering like I am? These are the questions we really got to get to. Why am I suffering? Why do I keep suffering? Why are there depths to my suffering? Because I believe you're going to find out how much God loves you. If we had this promise that we're going to suffer while doing good, if there are layers or depths to suffering, there's got to be layers and depths to grace. That's why these faithful people that have gone on to be the Lord, many who I've been around, they're on their deathbed and they are still living for God, still pointing people to him. They know who they are in Christ and they're very comfortable in where they're going to go and who they're going to be with, although they're suffering. The question, Pastor, why does it hurt so much? And we got church members asking that question right now. I mean, they're hurting, they're suffering. Why does it hurt so much when I suffer? Because it reveals our need for God. It reveals that we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need Christ. In fact, not just for suffering, but we need Christ to get to God. You see, we can't earn our way to the Father. We can't do enough good deeds to make ourselves right in his eyes, no matter how much we try, no matter how good our conscience is. The scripture says in Romans 3, quoting Deuteronomy, there is none righteous. No, not even one. You see, Jesus paid our place, our sin debt, our penalty. He took it upon himself. If we believe in our heart that he died for our sins, if we believe God raised him on the third day, and we confess that with our mouth, scripture says you will be saved. That's how you start your journey of faith, is through Christ. Maybe there's other decisions you haven't made yet. Maybe you say, well, some things have happened in my life and I put off baptism or I put off church membership. Maybe you have. If God's speaking to your heart in those ways, make that decision today. But I dare say the reality of our church family and those listening online, we're dealing with suffering. Even for some of us, suffering for doing what's right. And we're afraid to talk about it, like, hey, this is what I'm going through. Here are my thoughts. Here are my emotions. I had a pastor friend I talked to, and he knew the biblical answer. He knew what he was going through. He said, man, I just want to talk to you. Talk me off the ledge. Not that he was suicidal, but meaning I know what's right, but I just want to hear you reinforce that. Maybe you're suffering. You say, Pastor, what do I do? Go to the God who has also suffered. Go to the God who knows your suffering and say, God, relieve it. Give me peace. Give me strength. Give me grace to get through this. And even if I go through more suffering, give me more grace. Maybe there's someone that you know that's going through suffering or hardship or heartache or pain. I want you to pray for them. Maybe some of your suffering is because of your lack of faithfulness. You're suffering because you chose wrong, you did evil, you haven't followed Jesus as closely as you have. He said, Pastor, what do I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. All you got to do is repent. Ask God to forgive you. Say, I'm coming back. I'm not going to live like the world. I'm going to live like as you called me to. In fact, that's what we have the admonishment for before we go to communion, before the Lord's table. Say, God, I'm going to repent. I'm going to rededicate my life. I want to change. I want you to impact me more now than ever before. I want to come to your table and experience grace. If that's you, do inventory of your soul. If there's something in your life, confess it, cast it away, and come to the Lord's table with a clean and pure heart. After we take communion together, we'll have a time of invitation, a time to respond to God's word. If you need to make a decision, make it public. Come and talk to me. If you need to pray about someone, you need to pray for yourself, by all means, do it. Let's go to our Father. God in heaven, we're so thankful for today. Thankful for your word that gives us clarity on some measure in dealing with suffering. And Lord, we do not make light of dealing with heartache and pain, especially for those experiencing that while doing good. But Father, would you give grace where it is warranted? Would you give the Holy Spirit who brings peace? Father, would you speak to weary hearts? And Father, would we look at our own souls today before we come to your table? Father, would you meet with us? Would you bless us in this special moment? And Father, I pray that many would recommit their lives to you, that rededicate, repent, whatever we want to call it, that they'd say, God, I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do it at your table. Father, if someone needs to make a decision, maybe today, if someone needs a breakthrough in their life, Father, would you supply it according to your will? Father, would you bless the rest of our time together? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.